Morning, everyone.
Morning.
We are in a series of sermons for Advent, which is called Emmanuel Brings Hope and Love and Joy and Peace. We're up to the second one, Emmanuel Brings Love. Now, we haven't had a movie quote for a while, which I'm pretty well known for. So my question is, what movie is this from? It must be difficult to let go of something so beautiful. Any takers?
Pretty Woman.
Pretty Woman. Didn't have your hand up, but you still got the points.
Where's your chocolate?
The movie was Pretty Woman, starring Julia Roberts and Richard Gere. This quote appears near the end of the movie, where it morphs from a sordid tale about meaningless love between a rich businessman and a prostitute, and it morphs into a fairy tale about finding true love. Until that final moment, both characters desire a meaningful relationship, and yet both characters have their desire denied. Now, there is one scene which I think symbolically depicts this desire and denial. And it is where Richard's character presents Julia's character with a beautiful necklace to wear for their dinner date. Now, he is unable to actually give her what she so obviously desires because it's only on loan, even he can't afford it. And she is unable to grasp and keep hold of what she so keenly desires. And for both of them, the object of their gaze is unattainable. And I think this is symbolised by the box snapping shut when Julia tries to take the necklace. There's no sound. Oh, a little bit of sound, but... So, how am I going to go from that to today's theme, Emmanuel Brings Love? You'll just have to wait and see. But first, we'll pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, open our eyes that we may see your truth. Open our minds to understand it. Open our hearts to receive it. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am not using the Pretty Woman movie as a comparison, but as a contrast. The way Jesus did with that parable that he told about the woman coming and sort of annoyingly persisting in her request to a guy, he said, well, that's God is not like that guy. God listens to our requests and gives us what we want and doesn't have to be pestered that way. So I'm not using it as a comparison, but as a contrast. Richard Gere character is not God. And the Julia Roberts character is not us. The love of God is pure and perfect, and the gift of God is free and forever. In the movie, the hero fearfully and falteringly comes to the rescue of the heroine at the end. Julia's famous line in response is that she rescues him right back. Obviously, neither of these images is part of the gospel, the good news. For me, the contrast is between the brokenness of human relationships and the beauty of the relationship that God is offering us as followers of Christ. Now, as we know from John 3:16, God loves us so much and desires an eternal relationship with us so much that he sent his Son. He sent Jesus. That's why we celebrate Christmas. And this fits with our Advent theme for today, Emmanuel Brings Love. What God offers is not on loan. What God offers is himself, for God is love. What God offers is his to give and ours to receive, freely and immediately. What God offers is available to all and is attainable by all, but is not accepted by all. What God offers is a gift that cost him more than we can know or understand. And this makes Christmas the beginning of the greatest love story ever told. And I want to expand on this by looking at 3 points. God's love is revealed to us, God's love is accessible, and God's love dries out fear. God's love is revealed to us. In John 1:18, it says, "No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." So Jesus brings God's love to light. In Hebrews 1, verse 1, long ago God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by a son, and he is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. And what is God's very being? Love. John 14, verse 9 says, Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If God is love, then Jesus is also love. And God's love is revealed to us in Jesus. We don't just get to know about God's love, we get to see and experience God's love in Christ. In 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God, again. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. We get to experience that love ourselves. 1 John 4:9, there's a lot of passages from 1 John 4 and from verse 14 and 15. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his son as the Savior of the world. For God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So then we go back to 1 John 4:16. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. God's love is not only revealed to us, God's love is revealed in us. God's love is revealed in the birth of Jesus, and God's love is demonstrated in the death of Jesus when he gives his life on the cross as a ransom for many. And this caused J.I. Packer, a famous author, to say it is here in the thing that happened at that first Christmas that the most profound, unfathomable depths of the Christian revelation lie. God became man, and nothing in fiction is so fantastic as the truth of the incarnation. God's love is both revealed in and demonstrated through Jesus Christ. And we are called to love like him in such a way that the love of God is both revealed in and demonstrated through us. That's how God's love is revealed. And God's love is accessible. In Isaiah 57:15, it says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. God is king of the universe, and the story of Esther reminds us of the ancient worldview that no one can stand in the presence of such power and authority and majesty without an invitation. Least. We can't just waltz into God's presence whenever we like, they thought. And one hymn describes God as immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. We can't see God. We can't be where he is from that hymn, for he is holy and we are not. But if that is true, how then can Isaiah finish his sentence all those centuries ago like this? To start again. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with those who are contrite and humble in spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. You see, the Bible teaches us that God is only inaccessible to those who come to him with proud and arrogant hearts. But God's love makes him accessible to the humble and contrite of heart. And yet that should still be impossible. Those two can't really fit together. God encourages people to use the sacrificial system as a teacher and reminder of the seriousness of sin and how it separates us from him. The religious leaders understood that the blood of goats and bulls cannot take away sin, so that obstacle remains. So how does God's love make it possible for us to gain access to him? I mean, God's love is not like the solution to a puzzle that only the best and the brightest can find. God's love is not atop some mountain that only the fittest and the strongest can reach. And God's love is not a reward that only the kindest and most altruistic can receive. God's love is a costly gift, freely given and available to all. It is not stumbled upon by chance, as if God left his door open and we can just walk in and take it. God made a choice to send his Son, who made a choice to give his life for us. God's love is a deliberate choice and act made on our behalf, which allows us to be forgiven and cleansed so that we can enter into his presence and enjoy a relationship of pure love with him forever, even though we don't deserve it. Our redemption is entirely the work of God, so that we might experience his love. Randy Alcorn said, "One look at Jesus, his incarnation, and the redemption he's provided should silence the argument that God has withdrawn to some far corner of the universe where he keeps his hands clean, maintaining his distance from human suffering." God got involved. He sent his Son. God makes his love accessible through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, through the one born to us at Christmas, Emmanuel, who brings God's love. And God's love drives out fear. In 1 John 4:18 it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love." One way to test whether we have received God's love is to consider how our faith has affected our fear. For some people in the church, faith has increased their fear. And by that I mean that what some people have been taught has left them with little or no assurance of their forgiveness or their salvation. They have been taught that it is a sin to assume that you're going to heaven, and so they fear the alternative. As John rightly said, fear has to do with punishment. It's interesting though, isn't it, that one of the most commonly used phrases in the Bible is "fear not." Emmanuel brings God's love, which takes our punishment and removes our fear. For right after we hear about God's love in sending his Son in John 3:16, we read in John 3:17 the very next words, "Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." When we believe in Jesus, we will not perish, the Bible says, but we will have eternal life. It's a promise from God. Jesus goes on to say in John 5:24, "Anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Not something you're waiting for, you can have it. "And does not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life." This removal of fear is part of that peace that Emmanuel also brings, which we'll hear more about in our Christmas sermon. When John says whoever fears has not reached perfection in love, he's using the word in the sense of completion. To be perfect is to be complete. So if he's saying he's not reached perfection in love, he's saying there's something missing. That there's only something missing when we allow fear to stop God's love from filling us completely. In other words, fear blocks love. When we fully understand and accept God's love for us through Jesus, our fear is eradicated. As Jesus says in John 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't fear. Trust in God. Trust also in me." If fear blocks love, faith brings love. In 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect or complete love casts out fear." Jesus, our Emmanuel, is the only one who can give us such a love. If Jesus had not been born as Emmanuel, if he had not lived and died and risen from the dead, then we'd still be in our sins and we would still be overwhelmed by our fear of death and punishment. But Jesus was born. He did live and die and rise again from the dead. Emmanuel did bring God's love, and that love has been revealed to us and is accessible to us, and that love casts out all fear of punishment. leaving us with a confident assurance that nothing can separate us from God's love. So this sermon began with a sordid tale about meaningless love between a rich businessman and a prostitute, which turned into a fairy tale about finding true love. Both characters desired a meaningful relationship, and yet both characters had their desire denied. Until the final scene of the movie, and even then we're not told how long that lasted. Being a Hollywood movie, probably a Hollywood marriage, probably not long. There is absolutely nothing, this is absolutely nothing like the wonderful relationship of love that God desires to have with us, and which God enables us to have with him, and which God enables us to have with him right now, and that will last forever. Jesus, our Emmanuel, brings God's love into our lives when we invite him into our lives. Now, I began with a quote, "It must be difficult to let go of something so beautiful." Let me conclude with a reminder that we never have to let go of God's love. And God will never let go of us either, for nothing can separate us from his love. As Paul tells us in Romans 8, "I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Emmanuel brings God's love. Emmanuel reveals God's love in his life. He demonstrates God's love in his death. Emmanuel displays the power of God's love in his resurrection, and he makes it possible for us to share God's love in our own lives with each other and with him. This love of God removes all our fear, as Emmanuel sustains and strengthens us through his Holy Spirit. Emmanuel ensures that nothing will separate us from God's love for all eternity. How could we ever let go of something so beautiful? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please challenge and change us by the truth of your word, and please encourage and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit to put into practice what we know to be true. May the love that our Emmanuel brings to us cast out all our fear, as that love fills our minds with a confident assurance of forgiveness and eternal life, and fills our hearts with an everlasting experience of that same love from which we can never be separated. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.